We'll read two different passages tonight. Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, and Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Revelation 21, verses 12 through 15, and Nehemiah 2. Verses 13 through 15. And Revelation is in the end of the Bible. And Nehemiah is hard to find. It's back with Ezra and Esther and Job. Some of you that are not familiar with the Bible might have a real problem with Nehemiah. After 2 Chronicles comes Ezra. After 2 Chronicles. And then comes Nehemiah. And then Esther and Job. You go to 2 Chronicles, then keep going to Ezra, and keep going to Job. Nehemiah. So first we'll do Revelation 21, 12 through 15. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, with names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And then in Nehemiah 2, verses 13 through 15. Here we go. Most have it. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So we see that when the kingdom of God is finished, there will be a most beautiful wall and 12 gates of pearl. But then we read in Nehemiah that after the Babylonish captivity, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the wooden gates had been burned with fire. So that is what God is saying to us today, that the wall and the gates of the Church of Jesus Christ have been broken down. The wall has been broken down and the gates have been burned with fire, that is, with judgment. And it is the work of God from this point in history to the climax of the ages to build the spiritual wall and gates of the kingdom of God. And the foundations, remember the great emphasis on the 12 foundations, the foundations. So we have to set ourselves to this task. This is one of the major tasks of the hour. Two things to be done in the present day. One is to perfect the body of Christ. That is to build up the wall and gates, the defenses of Jerusalem. And the second thing is to bring the gospel to every creature. Two things, two major works. And as the prophecy was Sunday night, so I can't remember the exact words, but the idea was that you're needed in a certain place and only God knows where you're needed. So you don't know whether your work will be to evangelize the unsaved or to build the church or both or whatever. But I think we should get busy and seek the Lord and do what we can now. But in any case, we want to think a moment about the wall. A wall, the purpose of a wall is to divide. It's to separate. It's to separate the people and the things on one side of the wall from the people and the things on the other side of the wall. That's the purpose of a wall. And the gates are a little different. The purpose of a gate is to provide access from one place to another. And so two things are being done here. One is the building up of the wall of defense, and the other is perfecting the gates, the access. Of course, gates have no meaning unless there is a wall. And a wall cannot function unless it has gates. So you notice that the gates of the holy city are pearl. The gates, the wall is jasper, hard, but the gates are pearl. The wall is inorganic, the gates are organic. They come from a living creature. And the pearl, the access, is built up in us. There are 12 accesses, one for every kind of person, by patience. By patience. By endless irritations, we are made the way to God for other people. Well, we're talking about the wall tonight, the purpose of the wall, and I want to give you five aspects of this here. The wall is separating us from the world and the things that are in the world. And without that separation, the church has no strength. None at all. You remember in the case of Samson, in Judges chapter 16, verse 17. Judges 16, verse 17. Then he told her, that is Delilah, all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now Samson committed a lot of sin in his life, but it was not the sin that weakened him. The thing that got to Samson was when they got to his separation from the world. By the vow of the Nazarite, he could not cut his hair. And well, this guy just did not behave like a Christian any way you come down. But he didn't lose his strength until the enemy got at his separation. Now, what does it mean to be separate from the world? How? In what way are we separate from the world? Not we are commissioned to minister to the world. So we're not talking about getting a little church that's hidden away somewhere and is the elect and can't talk to anybody. We're not talking about that. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. But in going, we have to be absolutely separate. And the Church of Jesus Christ, to the greatest extent today, is not separate from the world. It is not separate from the world. The world has got in several aspects. So God wants that wall built. And so I want to make mention of five areas that in which we must be separate from the world. Remember, we're not talking about ignoring the world. We're talking about what God means by separation. And the first one is dependence upon. Dependence upon. We are not
to be dependent upon the world. In any manner, shape, or form.
We do not ask their help. We do not want their help. We are the head and not the tail. And we need to act like it. Now, we should be polite, mannerly, helpful, courteous people. But we do not need the help of the unsaved to do anything. Now, if God sends you help to an unsaved man, that's God's business if he uses a raven to feed you. But I'm talking about like we're entering into a building program in this church. And there's all kinds of ways to build churches. We could get groups in here that would show us how to do it, and you all sign up for bonds and notes, and this is the way they do. See? We don't need the world, and we don't want the world. And in our radio program, that is holy unto the Lord. We do not ask the world's help. We do not put out, please help us. We need help. We don't need help. We only need God. And when you look upon Genesis 14:3, this is what our Father said. Father of the church, and it is absolutely binding upon all of his children, and it is the right sassy attitude to take. There had been a great battle here, and Abraham and his servants had licked the enemy, and there was a lot of spoil. And what I got 14:3, that's 14:24. Where am I coming up with 14:3? What is that? That's nothing. 14:24. He says, well, 23 and 24. Actually, I'll start with 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Sometimes you have to make up your mind what you're doing, you know. Make a clean cut time. From this time on, this is the way I behave. I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. Not even a thread. What a sassy bunch here. Lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And he's talking to a king here. He says, I don't want your stuff. You're going to make me rich? Me? The prince with God? No way. You're not going to help me. And the church needs to get that sassy attitude. We are altogether too much of a meek, little, pious, help us, poor little beggars, to put across God's program. And we need to get that expelled from our personality totally. If God doesn't do it and can't do it, it ought not to be done. And as far as I'm concerned, the whole kingdom can fold. If God can't do it, then we better get out of this game. Because we're talking about the Creator, and if he can't support his program without the help of the wicked, then we're in a sad sack of beans, I'll tell you that. And I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went to me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. But you're not going to ever say, I contributed to Abraham. Now, that's dependence on the world. That's one way the church is involved with the world today, and it's an abomination. We do not need that. We are not a social group. We are the prophet of God among men, the prophet of God in the local community, and that's part of being holy, and that's what we need to get into our brain. And when we're dealing with the city and all, we keep all our regulations, everything. We paid an outrageous, extortionate price for the sewer. It was extortionate. I'm here to tell you. My opinion was extortionate. Leslie said so. He's a plumber. We do what is in God and name. God paid that. He'll collect it. He paid that money to his people. But in the long run, it is the church that owns the earth, not the city. Don't forget that. God is the Lord of the whole earth. And we obey all governments duly. A good Christian does. But never forget that God owns the earth, not the heathen, not the wicked. So we don't need their help. We just need to know what God is doing and follow Him. That's one way, the wall. And also, Jeremiah 17:5, which has been a favorite verse of mine. Jeremiah 17:5. They need our help, but we don't need theirs. They're making us rich. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man, Jeremiah 17:5, who trusts in mankind. I see that again, so you be sure that sinks in. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. He's cursed. There's a curse on him. His heart has departed from the living God and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. That's a terrible place to be. He can't grow anything there. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream, will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. That's what God says about dependence upon the world. And He has erected and wants us to erect in our hearts and souls and minds and imaginations and everything else we can drum up a wall of consciousness that we belong to God and we look to Him alone for help and not to the brain of man, not to psychology, not to wisdom of the brain, but to the Spirit of God. Now, won't the church be something when that wall gets built? Huh? You'd think today the world's helping the church put it over. We don't want their help. Get out of here. All it will do is cause God to depart from us. That's a part of holiness. Once you get mixed with the world, you lose your holiness. God will not buy it. He doesn't want their help. All right. And then the second thing is sin. A wall that divides the holy from the unclean. Now, if there's any uncleanness in the camp, forget it. You're not going anywhere. The church must be holy. It loses its strength when it loses its holiness. So we find in Jeremiah 15, verse 19, again, this. Now, here's a passage to memorize. You want a honey to take home and really get your teeth into. This is the one. Put it on the refrigerator. Type down on cards or something. Because I'm telling you, if this isn't the word of the hour, there doesn't live in the Bible. All right, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, see, you've got to go back to God, and that's what we're doing. See, in Nehemiah's time, they were returning. The time had come to return. There was no use trying to return before the 70 years was over. When the 70 years was over, God put it on those people to return. Now, this spirit is on the church today. You can try to put over programs. You can burn yourself out. You can do as you like to. But this is where God is today. Praise the Lord. And the people who listen to the Lord and do what He says, God will bless. We don't have to strain to bear fruit. We need to be diligent. And we need to look to our business, and we need to take every opportunity to minister that God gives us and be looking about us to see what can be done that is of help to the church and to the people around us in the world. We should help the world. We are the lights of the world. Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. The world needs us. They are blind and in the dark without us. We don't need their knowledge. They need ours. We don't need the knowledge of Egypt. But they sure need ours because we got it. We have Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, yes, we do everything in our power. But as far as wanting to know what God is saying today, this is what God is saying. Because the wall of the church of Christ has been destroyed and the gates have been burned with fire. And you, what's the use of getting a whole bunch of people saved? And because there is no protection, the enemy comes in and slaughters them. Look at the prosperity message. Here you've got all these people saved and filled with the Spirit. Think of all those names and numbers that went on church rolls and into organizational headquarters. Then when Satan gets ready, he just works through the ministry and wipes them out. Are they saved? That isn't the issue. The issue is not salvation. The issue is building the kingdom of God. You could have everybody in the world saved. That what God is after is to that his will be done. And if you get all these people saved, but they're not doing God's will, what good does it do? You haven't built anything. You just got them all in four walls so you can count their noses. But until Christ is born, begins to come up so that they can serve God, you haven't done anything. And that's, so what's the use of building Jerusalem if the wall's down? You just get something done and Satan sits back and, well, let's see, any time now. Well, I think I'll attack him today. There's no wall. He goes in, gives him a little deception. God's people do not know the difference between 90 decibels of rock and roll music and the Spirit of God. They'll hop to either one. They hop on. What a meeting. I don't know the difference. The enemy just comes in like a flood because there's no wall. So what's the use to build without a wall? So what God is saying, go my way. Go where the need is. You see? And as we wait, see, he says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you where the fish are. So what we do is wait on the Lord. We don't figure it out. We say, God, what do you want me to do? Follow me, he says. I'll make you a fisher of men. Like the prayer last night in the council meeting, someone prayed. It says, just, the church will just hang on the feet and the arms and all these things will be formed and they'll come forth. I believe that. I believe that. Coupled, of course, with our diligence and devout, practical Christian living, of course. If you return, then I will restore you. See, you've got to make the move. You've got to say to God, I'm coming back to you, Lord, live or die, sink or swim. I don't care what happens. I am coming back whether I see any results or not. I am coming back because that's the right thing to do. And then God will restore you. And you go around and say, but I don't feel anything. Well, what God is after is to see what you're doing. What are you doing what for? Are you coming back to God because it's right? Are you playing games or what are you doing? Never mind how you feel. You may feel 10 times worse after you come to God. That is not the issue. We come to God because it is the right thing to do. And if God blesses us, fine. And if he doesn't, twice fine. We're not playing games. We're supposed to be people of character and conscience. And God has made us and loved us, gave his son to die for our sins, and it is right to serve him whether he blesses us or whether he does not. So whether we feel good or we do not is complete baby poo. It helps, of course, if we have the honey of the anointing on us. It helps. But just sheer gratitude, if nothing else, and a sense of obligation to Christ who died in our place. We do what is right. And if it works out well for us, great. And if not, who knows in a world of 4.5 billion people. The main thing is that we do what is right. If thou return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And what a wonderful thing that is to say, like Elijah, the Lord God before whom I stand. Remember we talked about Luke says, pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That doesn't mean to get raptured. It means to be able to stand in His presence without shrinking back in shame. And if you extract the precious from the vile. Now our nation, we have got more vile stuff coming over the TV than Carter has liver pills. You know, it just comes, it's a flood of filth. There is some good stuff, I'm sure, and everything, but we need to be warned constantly because it is insidious. And the standards are eroded so slowly we don't notice it. But it's a bunch of dung is what it is. And God says, if you will, take out the precious from the worthless. Talking to Jeremiah, you'll become my spokesman because, you see, Israel had sinned. They never did listen to Jeremiah, and that's why their walls were destroyed. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. You know, Sunday night, I turned this church wide open spiritually because we had two apostles among us. And I said, all right, let's shell it down. Let's hear what you have to say in the Spirit. I knew they would ask the Lord's will. Oh, I won't do that for many people. I'll tell you, I'm not interested in their commendation or what they think or who thinks what. Now, the godly I'll listen to. If they have demonstrable fruit, and I respect what God has done in their lives, and especially if they are my elders in the ministry and in age and fruitfulness, my superior, then I will listen to what they have to say. But as far as winning the approval of people, forget it. God says, do not go to them. Why don't? Because they're doing wrong. Because they're compromising. Because they're leaning on the world. Because they're writing their own Bible in some cases. Let them go. Let them go. Goodbye. We put up the wall. God says, do not go back to them. If they want to turn to you, that's their business. But don't you turn. Now remember, it's one man here against all of Israel that we're talking about. Then, if you do these things, take forth the precious from the vile, walk carefully in the realm of holiness, and don't go the ways of the popularity. If you do that, you will become my spokesman. He says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. Not jasper, bronze. A bronze wall. I read somewhere in England during World War II, they had a tremendous amount of fires. And they were experimenting with fireproof material. And the most satisfactory solution that they had was to make a door, for example, you want to be fireproof, was to take it in wood and put bronze on both sides. That door will not burn. That door will not burn. Bronze will not burn. And that is why the altar, burnt offering, was made of bronze. Christ's feet are of bronze. It represents that when God's coals of fires comes down, it will not ignite. When God's coals of, God speaks, flames go up and everybody gets burned. Where the bronze is will not be burned. Will not be burned. I'll make you a bronze wall. A wall that cannot be burned with fire. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail. That's important to remember sometimes when you're standing by yourself in a community somewhere. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. And this was Jeremiah becoming a wall with Israel on one side and God on the other. God says, you do it. Let everybody else, they're not going to do it. They're going to live to themselves. They're going to please themselves. They're going to be dependent on the world. They're going to live in sin, but don't you do it. And if you will cease and turn, then I will do for you. And this is the word of God in the present hour to the church. Believe that. The third thing has to do with fellowship with the world. Now this does not mean to go out of the world, because we are the light of the world.
Jesus said in John 17, I did not pray you'd take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one.
Nonetheless, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, we'll be the only ones in the world doing this. No. God, I'm sure, has people all over the place that feel this in their hearts. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't ever marry an unbeliever. Listen, I'll tell you, do not ever marry anybody with the idea of converting them. And do not marry a weak Christian with the idea of making them a strong one. Marry somebody that's a stronger Christian than you are. You know, that's so valuable, I should take up another collection. That can save you more grief, more distress. Oh, but I look what I could do. I could help. They don't go to church, and I'd encourage them to become a strong Christian. Tell me another one. Forget it. Forget it. It doesn't work that way. That's not a biblical basis for marriage. Do not marry someone, or go with them, for that matter, to make them a strong Christian. That should not be your intent. The odds are they'll pull you down. What happens when you put a nice apple together with a rotten one? Huh? You will never see that rotten one improve from being with that good apple. You will never see that. You will never see that. But there's a good chance you'll see the good one start to get brown. That's right. It doesn't work that way. That is not how you preach the gospel, by loving them into the kingdom. That is more soulish, worldly thinking. Separation. You know, the more separate we are, the cleaner and brighter our light glows, and the more apt people are to become stronger in the Lord. So don't mess yourself up beyond redemption by getting into fellowship with a weaker Christian or much less a non-believer, because it does not work that way. Nope. All it does is make it so hard for you to serve the Lord that you wish you had never done such a thing. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? How can you have partnership with a person who is not on the same spiritual tune with you? You can't. You have discord. The worst discord in music is a minor second. You'll never hear a worse sound in your life. And those two notes are right close to each other. The closest notes there are is a minor second. And the sound is terrible. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Now, that does not mean you quit your job. It does not mean that you don't go shopping. What it means is that you do not enter into contractual relationships. Here's four guys come to you and they say, we got a chance to make a killing. And if you put in 20,000, we're each putting in 20,000, we're going to get back $1.5 million in 6 months and we'll split it. This happens. Maybe you got two Christians and three unbelievers. If there's one unbeliever in there, keep out of there. Don't you know that God will give Satan an avenue? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, I found that out, I'll tell you, in some ways, with my books
Boy, they've got to stay in the hands of the holy, because Satan will move right to the place where the weakest link is, spiritually, and stop the whole action. He'll do it. So, the Word says, do not enter into a contract with them. Do not become partners with them. Do not become involved with them like this. Now, you say, well, can I get a job if the guy's unsaved as the boss? Well, you have to sort that out for the Lord. I don't think that's what it's talking about, because you couldn't get a job otherwise. So that is of necessity that you have to work. But I'm talking about in places which are not imperative. And it comes because we're careless. And we get thinking, well, he's a pretty good guy. Yeah, he's a good head. He's all right. Listen, if he is not saved, you say, well, the Christian people aren't any better. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between a person who is a Christian and a person who is not. And it's not always evident. Because sometimes the Christians act 10 times worse than the unsaved. See? That's a fact. And one of the reasons is, sometimes it seems Christians lose their character when they get saved. People lose their character when they get saved. You ever notice that? They'll do things after they say they wouldn't have dreamt of doing. And I think we get into our hearts such a good feeling. We begin to feel I'm God's pet. You know, I can speed and I won't get arrested and a whole bunch of other stuff. And we lose our brains. We lose our common sense. We lose our character. And we say God told me to do it, or the devil made me. Whatever. We get religious. And that's one of the worst things that can happen to you. Is because you begin to talk the sugary language of Canaan, and you finally get to a place where the average person can't trust you. Because instead of using character, you cop onto religion. That's a distressing thing. And that's why the church does the nutty things that it does. Notwithstanding, the world, the unsaved, they may have character, but something else is wrong. And that is, they are in the grip of the evil one. And if you get hooked up with them, Satan will pick up his option on them. And all that beautiful character will go out the window, and they'll start behaving religious only in the wrong direction. So God, not Jacob, was a bad actor, and Esau was a man of honor, but God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. A scoundrel Jacob, conniver. But you see, God knows, he knew he was going to make Jacob a prince with God. He knew that. He knew Esau was a man of the field, had no heart for God. What can God do with a man that's running around like an animal, has no heart for God? Jacob had a bad nature, but he sought God. And God esteems that more than a man that's honorable running around with his bow and arrow. We need to know that. Because we're apt to say, well, those church people are a bunch of hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. They're confused. They're not hypocrites. I don't think they're hypocrites. You'd find hardly any of them. Most of them are so overpowered with the world, they're living in a state of guilt and sin and trying to do right. Not so much. But the world stands outside and says, see, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites because they don't act like Jesus. But see, they never tried it. So don't run down your brothers and sisters because you're going to be living with them forever. You say they're scallywags? Well, so are you. So that's why we rub each other like we do, because we're all scallywags. All right. Then when we accept that fact and internalize it and have rest about it, that we all have frailties and we're not half so bad. But if we expect each other to act like Jesus, then we've got a problem. So we do not enter in to alliances with the unsaved. That's a part of being holy. The wall goes up. You're not a Christian, I'm a Christian, forget the marriage. You may be an absolute doll, but you're not for me. Because I am a Christian, and there is a wall between me and you. There's a wall between me. You go ahead, go marry him. That would be the best teacher you ever had. Well, you'll know more about God at the end of 6 months. You'll learn all your life to this point.
Boy, how we keep our teachers to ourselves. Some sign and a wonder. All right, so now we come to the realm of confirmation to the image of the world or to Christ. See, Christ has an image, and the world has an image. And let me tell you something. Now, here's a secret. If you want to know how a Christian should be saved, should behave, ask someone who's unsaved. Absolutely. The Christians do not know. They do not have the foggiest. But the unsaved know. They know the image that they have in their mind of God. And that's why there's so much cynicism in America, because they do not see the image in the church that the world expects of God. Now, every human being that's born has a sense of God within him. Animals do not. That's the big difference between humans and animals. Animals can't pray. Some of the difference is that animals don't have a sense of humor. They're wrong. They do not know animals. They do. I have a horse with a sense of humor. I get a wheelbarrow full of manure, and she comes over and tips it over. Then I take after her with a rake. And what she does is she jumps around and pretends she's furious, and she kicks. But if you watch her heels, she keeps them very carefully in, because the whole thing is a big game. And you tell me that horse doesn't have a sense of humor? She looks at you so stupid, and she's laughing all the time. Watch your ears. She's laughing all the time. That isn't the difference. The difference is that animals have no conscience of God. See, they have no consciousness of God. They don't pray. When they're hungry, they go through their motion, but they don't look up and say, "Dear God, send me some hay or a bone." They wait for you. They don't have that. But every human being has that, and he knows when he sees God. Every human being knows. Jesus is the light that lights every man. Every human being knows when he sees God, and the church is not putting up that image because the wall is down, so they're singing love songs to the world and trying to tell the world how God loves them. They know that's baloney. They know they're doing wrong. They're waiting for someone to blaze with a Shekinah and tell them there's a heaven and a hell. That's what the world's waiting for. They know the image, but we don't. We get confused. So in Romans 12, we have it. Very simple idea, but it's a very important part of the wall of separation. Wall of separation. I urge you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The most of the church today believes that belongs to the first century. It does not. It belongs to today. You cannot be a Christian other than by doing this. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, the world has an image. It has an image of speech. It has an image of dress. It has an image of behavior that it projects. Mannerisms. When you look at a worldly person, they look like a worldly person. You can see it. You can feel it. They have an image. But a Christian, and this you can't do overnight, but it takes time. But if you follow the Lord, He will conform you to another image of speech, of dress, of behavior, so that when a person looks at you, they get the vibes and they also see the image and they say, that person is different. Not odd, not bizarre, not weird, but there's something about that person that is different. That's image. Image. And the church is giving the wrong image to the United States. One of the reasons is that there it is a common belief that by associating with people you can win them. That's humanism. That's a lie. You don't win people by associating. You don't go with the guys and they're all smoking, so you smoke. You don't do that. You don't swear to show you're one of the guys. You don't listen to dirty jokes to show you're one of the guys. You don't try to be one of the guys. That's basically a lie, isn't it? And how can you win people by lying?
Isn't it a basic lie when you're giving people all the time in your heart you feel what you're doing is wrong and you're going to gain their approval? That's a lie. It's a fundamental lie. And they'll pick it up, too. Because they sense, oh, this is the preach. He's trying to win me over. People feel things like that. That isn't how you win people. Neither do you thrust them off and say, you Jezebel, get out of here. The curse of hell is on you. That isn't going to go too far. But what you do is you behave yourself as a Christian should. Remember, you are the head, and it's the world, it's the tail. They can dress up like Lady Astor. They're still the tail. And God has given you brains and grace and beauty and a sense of balance and propriety that the world next to you looks like Vanity Fair. Don't copy them. They're wrong. You're right. You dress modestly. Do not ever dress to arouse lust.
Amen?
Amen?
Do not ever dress to arouse lust. That is done common. That's the image of the world. The female dresses to attract the male. Dress modestly. So that the average person looks at you and says, that is a holy woman of God. That's a holy... It is not seemly for a man driving in his car on the street, a Christian, naked from the waist up. It's not seemly. That's the image of the world. We're not trying to be macho. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. We walk before God. We have the image of Christ. Our speech, your speech will betray you like it did Peter. We are the light of the world. We do not need their help. They need us or they perish. But we do not need to gain or curry favor with anybody. We set the standard of dress, of speech, of education. We set it. Because we have Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wall getting thick? The getting high? That's what holiness means. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Look how the media impact on the mind. That's the great danger. Belinda was asking for prayer for college. That's the danger. Because, you see, you're hearing. And I don't say don't go to college. I went to college myself. I survived somehow. I'm not saying don't go to college. That you have to... See, when you come to sanctification, you're talking about the bronze laver there, and it is the only vessel of the tabernacle, in which is the description is so limited, you have to guess what it looks like, and no description is given for the way it's carried. Everything else is treated precisely. And the reason for that is that when it comes to sanctification, it's an individual business. So I'm not going to tell you here you can wear a sweater or you can't wear a sweater or you can wear lipstick or you can't wear lipstick. That's not my job. That's not my job to make some rigorous thing which your heart isn't in. You have to get it worked out with God. The principle of image, it comes from your mind. See? And your mind is transformed either by the Word of God or by the Word of the world. So remember that. Everything that's impacting on you every day is affecting how you think. That affects the way you speak, look, walk, act. Everything. Your image. Do you look like a Christian? That wall. You should be so demonstrably a Christian that anyone looking at you in the street says, that person is a Christian. Now, I don't want to say every time you go down the street, people just stand and everything stops and they think there's one of them. But it should never, never happen that someone should see you and someone else say that person's a Christian. They say, they sure don't look like one. They don't act like one. They sure didn't treat me like one. That should never be. And what will do that? The television will lead you wrong because it will teach you violence. It will teach you violence and covetousness. The Bible will teach you the fear of God. And lastly, I have to go now because of the time.
The last part of the wall is fellowship with, fellowship now, I'll just abbreviate it, with, what shall I call it, sinning brethren. Here's a hard word, and you have to be careful. We're not going around excommunicating everybody from the church or refusing to talk with people because they don't cut the mustard. Nonetheless, 1 Corinthians 5, I think perhaps if this were done sometimes, it would help some Christian people who are not living the life, but they get by because people are afraid to judge them because Jesus said, don't judge. Let me show you what the Scripture says about judging. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, don't get hypocritical, pharisaical, and otherwise fouled up on this, all right? You got to take this with two or three large doses of charity. And so this is a double-barrel shotgun. You don't use this one except because you could get burned yourself. So be careful. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote in you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, but then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called, grab that, so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person, or covetous, wow, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, no, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Do you not? And the first thing a sinning Christian or an unsaved will say to you is, who called you to judge? The Bible says don't judge. Well, they'll lay that on you like the drunk, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. There's a couple of verses that sinners know, and one of them is, judge not that you be not judged. They love that. Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those that are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's part of holiness. That's extreme unction. That's an extreme situation there. But if a person persists in sin and you know it and he's a Christian, you to treat him as a heathen man and a publican. And tell him in all charity, say, brother, you're on the wrong track, man. And then if he gets sassy and says, you know, who made you my judge? Just say, God. And leave him. Because there's a wall. Praise the Lord, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord God. Oh, Jesus. Lord, you have called us to build a wall, to build the gates. Hallelujah, Lord, and we have to know what we're doing, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We know you want a holy church, Lord. We do not need the help of the world. We don't want it. We don't seek it. We're trying to be holy, Lord, live a separated life unto you, and at the same time to go out into the world and convert it to your discipleship. Lord, we cannot do such a thing without your holy presence and help and wisdom, your charity, the wonderful workings of Jesus. But that's our desire. While every head is bowed, maybe the word hit home with someone tonight. And you're going to make a resolution right now to put that stone in your wall. And we'll include you in our closing prayers. Anyone like that? Want to slip your hand up? I see those hands. Anyone else? Come on, it's for you. Just you and God. Anyone else? Make a decision. Say like Abraham, I have sworn this is what I'm going to do. Are there any other hands? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Any others? See that hand? Any others? I'm going to include you in my closing prayer. All right, now while we're praying, I want you to just name in your heart before God which one of these five you want, or all five or whatever, that you want God to help you, and God will help you, love to help you, put that stone in the wall so that you will be separate to this extent. Now, Father, you have seen these hands that have gone up. You know the individual needs, Lord, and
Oh, how we rejoice, Lord, to build the wall. There's separation between the church and the world. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we pray that for each one who raised his hand or her hand, that in a special way tonight, Lord, in a very special way, you will speak to that heart. Each one that raised his hand, you will speak to that heart, Lord, and give the wisdom and the power, both, Lord, to keep their resolution, make their will as strong as steel, as the northern iron and the steel, Lord. Make it so strong. Oh, God, give us such a will within us, a wall, a will to choose the Lord. Take out of us the double-mindedness. Take out of us the weakness, the indecision. And put within us the northern iron and the steel of God, that we may make straight the way of the Lord in our lives and erect that wall high and broad with no double-mindedness, no wavering. We come against the spirit of wavering in this room. We expel it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We expel you, Satan, you double-minded spirit. We stand against you. Charge you to leave this church. We pray that God will give each one who raised his hand such a spirit of decision. Hallelujah. That it will be a jasper wall, a bronze wall of impenetrable will and decision, clarity of motive, thought, of action. Oh, God, we choose this night whom we will serve. Help us, Lord, that we may keep our vow of separation. Hallelujah. That we may be your spokespeople and stand before you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are of God, and we have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world.
Shall we stand?
We are of God, and we have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. For we are of God, and we have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Holy, 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 holy art thou, Jesus. Oh, we adore thee. We adore thee. We adore thee.
going to ask John Andrus, if he will, to just ask God to conclude in prayer here.
Lord, your word has no flaws in it all. Your word is perfect, converting the soul, Jesus. Lord, let our testimony be that it is well with our soul. God, help us to go from here, not be forgetful hearers, Lord, but to truly apply that which you have said, Lord God. Lord, we be true Christians down to the core, God. We don't want to be fake, Lord, we want to be the real stuff. Lord, we don't want to be tears, we want to be weak, Lord God. So help us, Lord God, to apply it, Lord God, and to have a sober mind, Lord. Jesus, we need your help with this. We can't do it alone, Father. We need your help. I pray that your blessing be upon your people, Lord God. You minister to them. We've got to inform this world that we would truly be transformed, Lord God, by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And Lord, we can do the perfect will of God. Lord, we choose to serve you. We don't want to bow our knee to the devil or any idol or anything whatsoever, only to you, O God. So help us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.